excited this morning. I don't know about you, but I like new things, and we're going to start a study of a new book of the Bible today, and that is always, it fills me with excitement when we do that, because frankly, I'm amazed at what God does in the church, but also in my own life. And as I start preaching through a book of the Bible, I always have some expectations about what God is going to do, and He always exceeds those expectations. If you've been with us recently, we finished the book of Galatians, and then we took four Sundays and looked at the book of Ruth. And I can remember vividly just how God impressed on me the vulnerability of Ruth before Boaz, her redeemer, and how that just impacted my own life. And when we walked through Galatians together, there were so many things that God taught me and taught us together as we walk through that. And as we look at the book of 1 Corinthians, I am just filled with expectation about what God is going to do. So this morning is kind of an introduction. We'll look at just a few verses at the start of the book, but I kind of want to orient us a little bit about what the whole situation was in Corinth, so that we kind of begin understanding why Paul wrote a letter to this church. If we could put up the first slide, we'll see how this works. No, I gotta go back. There we go. Lessons from a troubled church. That's what we're going to be talking about. This church had lots and lots of problems. And part of it has to do with the people that were... sometimes I amaze myself by the profound things that come out of my mouth. I was about to say the church had problems because of the people in the church. Well, that's an exciting statement, isn't it? Just profound. Somebody once said that church would be a lot of fun if it wasn't for all the people. So we want to look at what was going on in Corinth, and because it was kind of a unique place. Corinth is located in Greece, and it's on a narrow strip of land. If you look at the map, that strip of land is about 6 kilometers wide. And in the ancient world, shipping was dangerous, and going all the way around Greece was dangerous. And so what they would actually do is pull into that little harbor, and they would take all of the cargo off the ships. Take a look at the next slide. And they would haul the cargo across that little strip of land, and the boats they would put up on trolleys and haul across that narrow strip of land. And you can actually see the remains of the road that they used to haul these ships. So you had a port on one side of this strip of land and a port on the other side, and Corinth was there in the middle. So it was a place that was strategically important. It was a place that for centuries was a very prosperous place. When Rome took over the area in about 146 BC, they destroyed Corinth. They razed it. They burned it to the ground. It was a major battle place. And it wasn't until 44 BC, might be 46 BC, I can't remember, that Rome decided to rebuild Corinth. So it became a very prosperous place again, collecting tariffs for the use of this road. Plus, sailors would come and spend time in port and do the things that sailors do when they're in port. It became a place of trade, and it became a place that had a fairly notorious reputation. If you take a look at the next slide, it was known as Sin City. It was kind of Las Vegas and Amsterdam and pick your places. It was a place where sin abounded. It was a place of corruption. It was a place of idolatry. It was a place of very loose sexual morals. In fact, I don't even think they understood the concept of sexual morality very much. One of the things that they called prostitutes in the Mediterranean world at the time was a Corinthian girl. It was a place of prostitution. This was the place that Paul plants a church in Acts chapter 18. You can turn there if you want, just for a moment. Paul leaves Athens and he heads over to Corinth, which isn't a very long journey, and arrives there and goes to the synagogue, which was what he usually did. The Jews had the scriptures, and he would go and he would explain that Jesus was the Messiah that the scriptures pointed to. And many of the Jews believed, but it happened time and time again. There would be conflict. And Paul got kicked out of the synagogue, said, "You can't preach or teach here anymore. Go away." And so he left. And it says in verse 7 of chapter 18 of the book of Acts, he left the synagogue and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. And his house was next door to the synagogue. So he sets up his church plant right next door to the synagogue that he just got kicked out of. Kind of an interesting strategy. He starts this church and again there's conflict. And Paul has had conflict everywhere he's gone. You know, he goes and he starts a church and people's lives are transformed, and then persecution breaks out, and sometimes he's beaten, sometimes he's imprisoned, sometimes he's stoned. He leads a really hard life, and now you got conflict breaking out again in Corinth. And the Lord speaks to him in verse 9 and says, "Paul, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months there in Corinth, teaching the word of God among them. In verse 12 of Acts chapter 18, it says, "When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, 'This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law.' But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. And then shortly thereafter, Paul leaves Corinth. And he leaves Corinth, and he's gone for a while. We know he exchanged one letter before he wrote 1 Corinthians, but the church in Corinth, if we look at the next slide, was made up of people, some who were wealthy, but many who were from the lower class. Some were Jews, but most of them were Gentiles. And that should be 1 Corinthians 6, not 5. Oh, you're going to try it, change it on the fly. Wow, that's cool. It should be 1 Corinthians 6. Note what he says here as an aside. He says, don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Okay? So we can see that the church in Corinth was not made up of all of the morally upright people in society that all got together and formed a little church. No, it was formed up with people who had swindled others, thieves, sexually immoral people. All of these people gathered together, heard the gospel, and gave their lives to Christ. That's who was here. And after Paul left, problems began to erupt in the church. And 1 Corinthians is written to address some problems that they had mentioned in a letter to Paul. But also, Paul had heard some reports about what was going on in the church. And if we look at the next slide, here are some of the issues that this church was facing. There were divisions and quarrels in the church. People were fighting and arguing in the church. In fact, there were lawsuits between people in the church. Boy, that sounds like a place of real harmony and unity, doesn't it? You know, let's all sing together about the love we have in Jesus, and I'll see you in court tomorrow. You know, problems. There was incredible sexual sin going on in the church. And the Corinthian mindset in the church appeared to be something like this: God loves everyone. And he forgives everything. He forgives us so much that we really just kind of ignore the sin that is happening in our church, because doesn't Jesus love us all? And there were relationships, sexual relationships going on in the church that even the Corinthians, even the pagan Corinthians said, whoa, that is wrong. And yet there in the church, it was being tolerated. You also had questions about other religions. There were pagan temples in Corinth, and how were you supposed to relate and interact with all of the pagan religion in Corinth? Well, how were you supposed to deal with that? There were questions about marriage. Should you get married? Who should you marry? There was a group that wasn't sure if sex was okay at all, even in marriage. They had lots of questions about that. There were questions about the Lord's Supper. Actually, Paul is going to say, you know, you get together and celebrate communion or the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist, whatever you want to call it. And what happens on Sunday when you get together and celebrate that is so terrible. It'd be better if you all just stayed home. I mean, this is a church with problems. At the same time, they're boasting about how spiritual they are because they have all of these incredible gifts of the Spirit that are taking place in the church. And that's why what I call hyper-Pentecostal. The people were speaking in tongues. There were prophecies. There were visions. There were healings. When I picture their worship gatherings, I picture all of the worst of the Pentecostal things that you see on YouTube all kind of lumped in together into one service. And they thought they were oh so spiritual, and yet they were suing one another. And Paul's going to address all of this stuff in this letter. And as we go through this, we're going to see, wow, I was thinking about that this week. You know, we spent months going through the book of Galatians, which deals with legalism and relating to God according to following the rules and how we don't do that, that Jesus was the sacrifice, that he died for our sins, that Jesus set us free from the law, and now we live by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is our leader and our guide, and we spent months going through the book of Galatians learning that. And now we get to Corinth, and they are so spiritual, and yet there's so much wrong. What do you think we're going to find here? If Galatians is all about freedom, 1 Corinthians is going to be all about, what are you going to fill in the blank? What are you going to fill in the blank? Rules? Rules? That's the temptation. Rules. What we're going to see is that 1 Corinthians is all about Jesus. It's all about the cross. It's all about how Jesus and the cross and what he did on the cross should be impacting our lives. Because when you take a look at the things that are up here, aren't they really manifestations of what we saw in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19? Now the works of the flesh, Galatians 5, 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. What you're seeing up here is another list, really, of manifestations of the flesh. And Paul is going to talk about, in 1 Corinthians, about how the cross, how Jesus dying on the cross can be applied to the manifestations of the flesh that are going on in Corinth, so that the church in Corinth can come to maturity. All right? So that's just kind of an introduction. You think about the problems that are going on in that church. You know, I think to myself, boy, if I were called on to come and be the pastor of the church in Corinth, what would I be thinking? You know? Oh, how would I approach it? If I had to write a letter to deal with all of that, how would I write it? What would I say? What would my attitude be? I want us just to look at how Paul starts his letter to the church in Corinth. And you can turn that off now. How Paul starts his letter to the church in Corinth. And we're going to see some truths that I think we can take home with us today and think about. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. Ooh, stop right there just for a moment. Have we seen that name Sosthenes before? Do you remember when we were in Acts 18 just a couple minutes ago and the leader of the Jewish party got beat up? His name was Sosthenes. Now, we can't be certain, but most scholars think that this is the same person. That sometime after Acts 18, Sosthenes gave his life to Christ. And now he is with Paul in Ephesus as he's writing 1 Corinthians. So Sosthenes is with them. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those in every place who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins by saying, look, I'm here with Sosthenes, and I'm writing as an apostle of God, and I'm writing to you there in Corinth and everyone else who have been sanctified, who have been made holy. You accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Your sins are forgiven. You are holy before Him. That's what's happened in the past. You've been sanctified, but you've also received a calling. And that calling is to be, and in English we say saints, called to be saints. What does that mean? It means that you are called to be God's holy person. God's person set aside for Him. Joel had us take some time to declare that we belong to God, that we belong to Him, that we are His possession. We are His. It's what it means to be holy. And it means then, because we are Him, we are His, we reflect who He is in the way we live. In church history, it became common to call the heroes of the faith saints. And the Roman Catholic Church has a whole process they go through to determine, was this person a saint or not a saint? Well, we're all called to be saints. We're all called to be God's holy people. And he's working to make us reflect our relationship with him. Does that make sense? So Paul, at the very beginning of his letter, says, look, Corinthians, you're sanctified. You're sanctified. But you're also called to be holy. And his letter is going to be about how do you live in the holiness which is yours in Christ? How is that reflected through how you live? He goes on and says this, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Stop right there. How many of you have been in a church that has experienced division and conflict? Anybody here been in a church that has experienced division and conflict? Okay. Those of you who are not raising your hand, let me just say this. From now on, when you're asked that question, you can say yes, because you were here this morning. Okay? Because anytime, I mean, let's just be real and honest as a Trinity family. There are divisions among us. There are differing opinions among us. Sometimes we have discussions about how things should be done, and we can't figure out how that person can think that way. That happens here. Let's just be real. That happens. And when you're in that situation and you've got somebody that you're dealing with and they disagree with you, it is very easy, and I think even more easy in church settings, to begin to think that there's something wrong with that person. Okay? That they're just not quite as spiritual as I am. And they're the problem. That church unity would be so easy if everyone would just agree with me. I mean, isn't that the way we feel? And when we're in that moment and somebody is doing something that we disagree with or their approach is just one we just don't understand, what Paul says here is something we really need to hear. Paul's about to address a church full of divisions, full of sexual sin, full of false spirituality, full of all these problems. And he starts by saying, you know what? I thank God for you. I thank God for you. You saw your need for Jesus and you gave your life to him. You're my brother, you're my sister in Christ. I give thanks for you. Oh, how I appreciate the fact that you are a brother or sister in Christ. I give thanks for you. And you know, I think we need to hear that as believers. I think we need to spend more time before God saying, Lord, I just give you thanks for the believers that you've put me with. Thank you for them. Thank you for them. Lord, you've put them in my life for a reason. You've put me in their life for a reason. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Lord, I give thanks for the people even now that I might disagree with. Lord, thank you. Thank you for them. He goes on in verse 5 and says, I give thanks because you've received the grace of God and that in fact, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. This is amazing to me, folks, because one of the characteristics of the church in Corinth was, and we'll get to it, you know, it'll take us a while to get to that section of the letter, but was an unhealthy focus on the gifts of the Spirit. There was an unhealthy focus on things like speaking in tongues and prophecy, an unhealthy focus on that. And yet here at the beginning of the letter, Paul says, you know what? I give thanks that God has endowed you, that God has given you those supernatural gifts of the Spirit. Praise God for that. He's going to bring a lot of correction to what they're doing. But fundamentally, at the beginning, he begins by saying, praise God that he is at work and he's gifted you in that way. You know, sometimes in the battles that we face, the battles that we face are maybe because someone has a gift from God. It needs to be tempered some, but they have a gift from God. Maybe God has gifted them or given them a passion for, I'm going to pick something, and the danger is if I pick something, people are going to think I'm picking on them. I wish I had 50 different things and I could just pick one out of the hat. I'm going to pick a passion for children, okay? They've just got this passion for children and children's ministry, and as they look at the world, they just see children, and oh, children are so important, and life revolves around children and children's ministry. And the problem is that the church is bigger than children's ministry. There are lots of relationships involved, and their passion for children's ministry is coming at the expense of everything else. And they need to learn how to have that passion for children's ministry and yet have healthy relationships with all the other parts of the body of Christ. And Paul would say, you know what? Praise God he's given you a passion for children's ministry. Praise God for that. I delight in that. Even though it needs to be tempered, you could say, but praise God for who he has gifted you to be. Praise God for that. He's got this incredibly healthy way of looking at things. And in verse 7, he says, so you're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And part of what he's doing is saying, look, I give thanks for the way God has gifted you, but I'm also anticipating the continuing work of God in your life. And so he provides a model. As he begins delving into a church that has all sorts of problems, and as he begins speaking to me and to you about the problems that we have, of saying, thank God for you, thank God for your relationship, but we need to move on to maturity. And he walks into those problems saying, verse 9, God is faithful. God, the one by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. God is faithful. And I hear echoes of another letter Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. The book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I think Paul could have taken that verse and written it to the Corinthians. Even though they had all of this trouble, he could say, you know what? God is faithful. He will carry to completion. He will bring it to perfection. The work he started, he won't abandon. He's not puzzled by the problems. He's working and he's going to bring it to completion. God is faithful. And so as we start this journey through 1 Corinthians together, I'd like us to take a couple of moments to pray. And I'd like us to pray along any number of directions. We can pray that God would make us saints, that we would be completely his and that we would reflect who he is in the way we live. That would be one way. And to say, God, show me where I am not living in a very saint-like way. Show me that, Lord. Or we could pray prayers of thanksgiving. Lord, thank you for the people in the church. Okay? Or we could pray simply, Lord, open our hearts. Open our hearts to what you want us to do. So we're just going to take a couple minutes of prayer time. And I want us to pray out loud, if you want, or silently. You know, it's good to vocalize things and people can amen your prayer. But just to pray that God would do his work in us, and that he would teach us as we walk through this incredible book of 1 Corinthians. Let's pray together. Father, we are your church, your bride, your people. Lord, work in us. Change our lives. Lord, forgive us for thinking that we have arrived at a state of perfection when you want to continue to work in us. Lord, forgive us for tolerating sin in our lives. Lord, you died that we could be holy, completely yours, pure, spotless before you. So, Lord, bring us there. And Lord, may this church, may our gathering be known as a gathering of people who are sanctified, called to be saints, filled with love for you and love for one another. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for the way it is a workshop that you use in our lives. Thank you for each person here. Lord, for the culture that they come from, for the language that they speak, for the perspective that they bring. Thank you for that, Lord. And thank you for the way you fit us all together to be one body. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, may we know the true fellowship that comes from being right with you and right with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Joel, let's stand and close our service with worshiping in song again.
For you, but this last song is for me it's a special song. Not because my boy, he loved very much this song, but I don't know if you like sport, but I really like sport, and I like the image of sport. You know, we have a team, and look, the sea, whatever. Okay, and we just back of the sport, and we just support them and united for one goal. You know, the team need to win. And as a church, we're like a team, and the center is Jesus. And we want Jesus to win, we want Jesus to raise, and it's like, and this song's like, you know, a group song, you know, we're like, whoa, 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 and we do the same stuff, whoa, 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 and oh, whoa, okay, like this. And sometimes we have people on the side and they don't understand the ambience of the group, you know, and they're just like this looking, and if you're not Christians, want to say, you can be part of this group. You can be part of this team. If you're visiting and you don't know where to sit, you can be part of this team, part of the group. And I think for me, the church is like, it's like the group, so we can sing together this song. It's a cool song. Enough.
face, rise up and sing of the great and glorious King. You are strong when you feel weak, with your brokenness complete. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus, the Savior to all of heaven and earth. Rise up, woman of the truth, and see the broken heart, who can know the healing power of our house, King of love. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus, the Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth.
Let's shout again.
Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus, the Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth.
We've been through fire, we've been through rain. We bring refined by the power of your name. We've fallen deeper with love with you. You burn the truth underneath.
Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, all of heaven and earth.
Rise up, church.
Rise up, church. Heaven and earth.
Amen. Just a couple of reminders as you go. We're going to be having a prayer meeting regarding human trafficking on Friday at 7:30 upstairs. Following the service today, there's going to be a meeting downstairs to help figure out our children's worship time. So I invite you, if you're interested, to attend that. Also, over here on the table to your left, there is a place to sign up for our e-bulletin and prayer requests. And last but not least, there's coffee and beverages in the back corner. And we invite you to stay and visit and get to know one another. Lord, send us from this place. You are the Lord of heaven and earth. Lord, send us from here into the neighborhoods we live in, into the places we work, in the schools we attend, to be your ambassadors. Lord, may we carry the gospel with us wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great rest of the day.